Thank you for that prayer for my son, our last one. They have the at Belmar, they have the boo-hoo breakfast for moms, you know, that in the library for the kindergarten parents. And Carrie said this time she might actually do that, you know, with our last one heading off to school. Big milestone for all of your families with there and then in just in graduating classes. So we're prayerful for all of you in this new year. And hopeful that God will bless our city through our children, and that they can be blessed as well. I took speaking of children, a lot of you know I took Callie to California on a train trip a few weeks ago. It was our try to do one big trip with one kid each summer. So it was Callie's turn. We went to California. One of the things we did is we got on a boat there out of Long Beach and went out on a whale hunting, kind of watching tour. We got to see this huge, the blue whale, biggest mammal on the face of the earth. And we saw, yes, ma'am. That's right. We saw a mama and a baby, and so it was quite a sight. And it reminded me, in conjunction with what we're going to be talking about today in God's anatomy, His mind. It reminded me of when we went into the ocean on another kind of dolphin watching tour off the shores of Hawaii, and we got to swim in the ocean. And I remember going off the back of the slide of this tour boat into the ocean and getting away from the crowd a little bit and then trying to get as far down as I could into that ocean, which is hard to do. That salt water kind of buoys your body up. And I was getting down as far as I can and listening, because they told us that there are whales in this vicinity. And sure enough, when I got, you know, a few feet under that water and away from the crowd and the screaming of the swimmers went away, I could hear clear as crystal the sound of whales. And I thought it'd be the coolest thing. Instead, it scared me. I realized I am in a body of water so large that a whale could be swimming underneath me. And I don't even feel it. I don't even know it. And not just one whale. Families of whales. The whole world's population of whales is in this body of water. And not just whales. But other things. Not to be mentioned here because my kids will remember and be afraid of them when we get in swimming pools. And it was just the immensity of it all that took me in. The ocean is so large. And just this weekend, Jakin and some other kindergarten, first grade boys camped out. And we're just kind of a little right before school camp out, father-son thing. And Jakin called me over to this one flat spot and said, I want to lie down here and look up at the stars. And they were just bright out there. And we did. We lied down, we looked up there. I go, man, Jakin. We were kind of quiet, which is always a rare moment with you and your child when you're awake. And we got quiet and we're just looking, and I interrupted the silence with, how many of you think there are, Jakin? And he just looked and he goes, I don't know. And so we just stopped in silence again, and I was taken in again by the immensity of space and how many treasures there are up there that are unsearchable for us. Because we don't have the capacity for it yet. And we will probably never exhaust the treasures that are to be found in space, in the heavenlies. So the depth of all the riches in the ocean that we can't see yet, the depth of all the riches in the heavens, just unsearchable, inexhaustible, took me, is kind of the image that I got as I start exploring what Scripture says about the mind of God. Paul asks the question in Romans 11. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. And then he asks the question I want to start with this morning. Who has known the mind of the Lord? It's a great question. Who has known? Got word yesterday, our brother, I don't think it made the prayer list because it happened yesterday, but Roger Wilcox went into the hospital last night. Just it's precautionary. Had some stuff, but they're checking out his heart. He looked great last night, but staying the night. Anyway, and he said, "Well, I'm going to have to miss your sermon tomorrow." And I go, "No problem, I'll give it to you now. Serve you right for getting sick on a Saturday." No, I'm kidding. But I was talking to him about starting here, starting with this question. I'm starting with the question, who has known the mind of the Lord? And he just shook his head and said, who would ever say that they know that? But there are some that have, aren't there? Pretty aggressively, pretty assertively stated. They've pretty much exhausted the confines of God's mind and have that to deliver to you. And a lot of us preachers get pegged as having said that. I hope I'm not one of them, because I know so little of the mind of God. I'm a beginner, and I've dedicated much of my life to researching it, but I'm still a beginner. So we should all be slow to assert what we know, that we know what God has in mind too confidently, or we'll fall into arrogance. But it's worth asking the question. As a matter of fact, this question that I want to pose to you today, that I want you to become addicted to asking. There is not a question on earth that will bring more life to a man or a woman. There is not a question that will give them a more exciting, frustrating, but thrilling, life-giving passion than this question. What is in the mind of God? What does He have in mind? What are His ideas? What are His thoughts? What was His intent behind my life? Behind my being on this world? This world, what did He have in mind? It's the right question that will take you into all the mysteries of, now to date, the most complex part of His anatomy that we've discussed, the mind of God. Let's pray. Father, this is too big of a subject for little old me today. That's for sure. I readily admit that. And yet, I am so drawn and taken in and intoxicated by this question of what it is You meant by this. What it is You mean by what You've done, what You're doing, what You'll do. God, I'm so desperate to know, to find context for my life. And not just to find context for it, but to find life to the full, that I must ask. I must look at this part of Your anatomy and ask You, what do You have in mind for me? God, I pray that everyone here tonight take what little I have scavenged from Scripture, where You talk about Your mind. And I pray that You meet each one here today in that question. I pray You give them the grace to grasp some small part of Your unsearchable mind and make it the richest treasure of their life. Today, do that, God. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. First thing to be mentioned about the mind of God. As a matter of fact, it's the first thing mentioned in Scripture directly about the mind of God. It's in the book of Numbers. And it's the idea that there is something about the mind of God that is absolutely and utterly unchangeable. Stubbornly unchangeable. He says it like this in Numbers. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? This idea that there's something about the mind of God that does not change is repeated by Samuel later in 1 Samuel, by David in the Psalms. And if you think about it, if you take what's being suggested here and think about it for a minute, you'll want to argue with it as you compare that with some of the stories that we've heard in Scripture where God has changed His mind, right? In Genesis, He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's so many people. If there aren't enough people there that are righteous. And Abraham kind of begs Him to change His mind and lower the number of righteous people there. You know, He changed it, and He did. He changed His mind. We think about Moses being told by God, "I'm going to wipe out all the Hebrews. I'm going to start over with you." And Moses begs Him, "Please, no, no." Moses had an affection for these particular people and begged God to change His mind. Just do it with these people. And God did. He changed His mind. God had sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem and Chronicles, it records that God literally, he says the words, he changed his mind and didn't do so. So we want to argue with this, but remember, there's paradox to every truth in the spiritual world. They are both true, that he can change his mind and that his mind does not change depending on how you are reading that. Scripture, when it said in Numbers that he does not change his mind like men, was not trying to limit the freedom of choice that God has, okay, to less than the choice you and I have, is he? Of course not. God reveals himself as a relationship. It's fluid. It's working. It's cooperating. And he's invited us into it. And he has given us, because of his love for us, license to alter his plan in some micro ways. But in the mega way, the meta narrative is how it's talked about, the big story of God, he does not change his mind. He's just trying to explain that there's something unchangeable, dependable, steadfast, reliable about God. I got this text from one of my friends this week, a pretty desperate text. He's just publishing this to lots of his friends. He's in our basement group, and he says, I want to put it out there that I'm done with church, with God, and with anything to do with religion. Many of you have tried to help me. To those, I thank you. Unfortunately, too many have turned their backs on me and my family. This has weakened my resolve and destroyed my faith. I'm too tired of it, and therefore prefer to go it alone, putting trust in me as the only way I will ever protect myself from the continuous blows I'm teaching. I mean, the continuous blows I'm taking. I can't think of a more tragic decision in a man's life. To decide to depend on themselves, pretending like they themselves are the only steadfast, unchangeable thing they can rely on in order to find life and to not take blows. I replied to him and I told him I loved him. I said, please don't judge God by God's people. And then I was able to say this: God hasn't left you or forsaken you ever. I'm able to say that to him, regardless of what his opinion is and what his experience has been. And I haven't exhausted all of his life and what he's dealt with. But I can say that with utter confidence because of this part of God's mind. God does not change his mind on how he feels about you. God does not change his mind on wanting to forgive you and forgiving you. He does not change his mind on what he wants from you, and that what he wants from you is for you. He is steadfast. He always saves. He always forgives. He always loves. He always disciplines. And even that is out of love. That's the first thing to be said about the mind of God. I have a desire for my buddy in the basement to not depend on himself, but instead to get to know the mind of God, to stop trying to find the mind of God, even in God's people. Part of God does reveal part of what he intends through the community of faith, but we must always remember that that is still a community of people, okay, within whom we can find portions of what God intended, but it must pull us directly into relationship with him to search out his mind, to find out his ways. Scripture goes on to talk about that using God's mind as your point of reference and not your own, to interpret life, to discern choices, and to see yourself, that is the best possible life. A little bit later in Scripture, there's a priest named Eli. And Eli was a faithful priest to God. Not perfect, but faithful. Doing the job God had designed him to do in serving the people of God for him and in coming to God on behalf of the people. Eli had a couple of sons, Phinehas and Hophni, who were supposed to follow in his footsteps, and they didn't. They didn't follow suit. They allowed compromise to enter into the life that God intended for them. And they did all kinds of sins. They served in the temple, and they used that position they had in the temple, and they slept with women who served at the gate of the temple. They took the the sacrifices that were offered, and they ate inappropriate parts of that sacrifice for themselves and handed that out to others, parts that were reserved for God. They had sinned. They did things that weren't right. So God came down and told Eli that he was going to take those two guys out. Painful news for Eli. But his sons weren't being faithful, and this is what he said he would do in its place. He said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Begs the question that I want to ask you today. Do you want your house firmly established? I do. That's why I'm so grateful to walk up here with my young son and have you pray for him as he goes to school. I'm desperate for my house to be firmly established. Do you want a life of impact? Do you want to serve before God's anointed one? Do you want to have a life of impact for good? The one he's designed? Well, there's no way around it if you want these things. He says, I will do that for the priest, he says back there, that will do what I have in heart, that what I have in mind. We can't depend on our minds. We must depend on God's. The old adage, God gave you a brain, he expects you to use it, has some truth to it, and has a very, very, very dangerous element to it. We want to follow the mind of God. And inasmuch as your mind is aligned with God's mind, you use that mind. But in every way, your mind has been compromised, sabotaged by logical things of this world, or of self-preservation, or of self-elevation that make perfect sense in the aquarium we're swimming in here in America. You need to run. You need to flee. You need your mind changed and redeemed by the mind of God. And there are decisions and actions and society movements that we've all play a part in that never entered God's mind. Jeremiah three times talks about this kind of thing. I'll just list one in verse chapter 32 where he says, they built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech, like Justin was talking about. Though I never commanded, nor did it ever enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. He three times in Jeremiah, he confronts the behavior of people. And he says, you're doing these things that not only did I not command them, they never entered my mind as a way of living. They never entered my mind as something that you might even want to try, that has anything to offer you. There's about 40 gods in the Bible mentioned other than Yahweh. Okay, there's about 40. Every single one of them have been created by man. They are man's desperate attempt to figure out a way to navigate themselves through this life. They are man's creations trying to come up with a philosophy, a system of belief, to give them context for how to live, for how to make it. That's what each of those gods are. And they were never from the mind of God. Man created those gods. That's how good we are at this. We can formulate whole religions to make sense of life. But it doesn't have to be a religion. It can just be something less. You can claim to have Yahweh's religion, but have a system of belief that you actually work out and live from. It explains Jesus' harsh rebuke of Peter. I'm always shocked when I read that text, and Jesus is talking about how his death is a part of this life and this mission and this movement that he's going to be initiating. And Peter said, I thought out of love, you know, and I think it was. No, Jesus, let it never be. And you remember what Jesus said? I mean, he calls him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. It's stunning. But look at his reason. He says, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. If Peter had his way, he would want this movement of Jesus, this movement of Christianity, to not involve death. That's what he has in mind. He wants it to involve power, Jesus being king, but he doesn't want it to involve Jesus' death. And I dare say we still don't want it to involve ours. And so we create systems of belief, philosophies that we operate under. Everyone in this room has established in their mind a philosophy of life. You may or may not realize it. You might not even be aware of it working out in your actions, but you have one nonetheless. It may be sound or it may be false. It may be positive or it may have a negative slant. It may be Christian or it may not be. Most likely, I would dare say in every instance for a man, it's a mixture. You may not be able to speak it or write out your philosophy of life that's in your mind in so many words, but you have one just the same. It lies in the back of every decision you make. The one you're having right now, it's affecting you right now. How you're evaluating my words. Your philosophy of life colors every opinion you hold. It suggests every action that you take. It shows itself in 100 different ways. The kind of amusements you're after, that you seek. The kind of movies you watch, the TV you watch, the stuff you read, the kind of pictures you prefer, the vocabulary you use, your favorite songs, the look on your face as you walk this planet. Your philosophy of life creates that. The kind and depth and nature of relationships that you maintain, all of these indicate kind of the tenor of your thinking and are clues to your philosophy of life. It controls your decisions. It maintains your lifestyle. All of you, me too, all of us have a philosophy of life. And each one of us maintain parts of them, if not large portions of them, that God would also say, I didn't command that, and that never entered my mind. People maintain a materialistic lifestyle, putting their faith in money. Their hope for tomorrow comes from their bank account. Their security for today comes from their bank account or their capacity to bring in more. God wishes he played that role. Slips in there. He never commanded that, and it never entered his mind. People maintain sexual relationships that God never commanded and that never entered his mind that you would try or have. Homosexual relationships, sex outside of marriage, premature sex between kids before marriage, sexual thoughts on the computer, using the computer or magazines. He didn't command that, and it never entered his mind for sex to be used outside of the marriage relationship. People maintain lives of lonely isolation. They maintain lives of controlling their families. They prioritize and teach their kids to talk about sacrificing your kids at the altar of another god. They prioritize sports or intellectual success. Not that those are bad things, but when they become the thing, they are bad things. God didn't command that, and it never came to his mind. We must all seek the mind of God always, so that we grow in ever-increasing conformity to his ideas, to his plan, to his strategy, to what he has in mind. It's the key to eternal and abundant life. Praise God, Jesus was the first one to come and live with what was in the mind of God. He is the only one to ever do so perfectly. To be one with the mind of God, to put it in his mind, and then to live it out. He owned the philosophy. We all have a philosophy of life, so did Jesus. But he owned the philosophy of life that did enter God's mind. And he lived it out in front of us so that we might imitate him. So that we might consider that way of living and conform our lives and our minds to it. It's important to note that if you want to go on that path, that journey of conforming your life to the mind of God, it's important to note how people will react to you. Let's look at how they reacted to Jesus. It says in Mark, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. If you make any serious attempt to follow the way of Christ, to follow the way of God, you need to buckle in and prepare yourself for the world. Sometimes even your Christian brothers and sisters to look at you. Your family. It was Jesus' family that said, he is out of his mind. And they will. Just like this family, they will try to take charge of you. Just like the Pharisees tried to take charge of Jesus. The disciples would try to take charge of Jesus as well and mold his thinking to be something a little more palatable to their minds. If you seriously want the life of Christ, you'll find the most abundant life. But prepare. People will accuse you of being out of your mind. And I want to just reframe that and say, that's a desirable place to be. My mind gets sick. My mind gets deluded. My mind gets overly logical and rational and misses the spiritual life. My mind is dangerous. My mind makes agreements with complete falsehoods without knowing it. I need out to be out of our minds, church, like Christ was, is to be out of the ultimate human prison. If you can escape to the mind of God. And I've got good news for you. If you're one of the few in the world that would really go, want to know the mind of God and conform your life to it, if you really want to see what's in there and then adopt what he has to say, I've got good news. The news is as good for you as the submarine was for people who wanted to go search the ocean. The news is as good as the Hubble telescope and the space shuttle is and rocket science is to those who want to discover the treasures of space. And Paul brings us this good news. He restates his question from Romans in 1 Corinthians when he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then he says this good news. But we have the mind of Christ. For the person that wants to go see what can't be seen in the ocean without it, the submarine opened up a whole new landscape. For people who wanted to go into space and see things that from mine Jakin's vantage point the other night can't be seen, the Hubble telescope was like magic. It was a tool they needed. For those of you who want the best possible life, the life of Christ, you want to conform your life to it, good news. When you come to Christ, Christ himself gives you his mind. I want to ask our shepherds and our ministers to kind of spread out around the room here. Maybe today's the day. As we consider the mind of Christ. And you learn that he had you on his mind. Way back then when he had that event happen with his son. When he provided for your sin. When he provided for your life. Maybe today's the day you take your next step. Whether that next step is an initial one. You know what? I want to know this life. I want to be baptized into that life that he paid for. And I'm ready. I'm ready to die in that very healthy way so that the life of Christ remains in me. Or maybe you have some other need. We want to be here for you relationally. If you need to be public, it can be. If you need some private prayer, here we are. Here we are. Let's stand, let's sing, and let's respond to the mind of God.